If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open to two passages of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, and Romans chapter 12. Philippians 3, put a marker there. We'll get back to that at the very end, or about halfway through. Romans chapter 12, we're going to get to that fairly quickly. And so we're excited about the things of God. Do you know that we live in a day and age where we need to see what Paul said, that I didn't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, but I came to you in demonstrations of power? That if right now what this world needs more than anything else is the power of God to show up in a way that brings heaven's transformation, not human transformation. So often what we try to bring is human transformation. And the reason that is that we've got eternity inside of our hearts. Even unbelievers have an element because they're made in the image of God that has eternity inside of them. And so the things that we do before you accept Christ is because I'm trying to fill this God-shaped eternity hole inside my heart because I want to feel alive. And when you become born again, you reconnect back to that source of life. And so the only way that happens is through the power of God showing up in a dynamic way. And when I say it shows up in a dynamic way, it might be through shaking. It might be through healing. It may be through fire. It may be through this quiet, still voice, but that's powerful. It may be through your hug in somebody in the earth that's never felt love before, and you discern that they need love, and you walk upside and you put your arm in there, and that is earth-shattering to them. But we must show up in the demonstration of heaven's power, not human power. And I'll just tell you this, next week I'm praying about how to go about it. I contacted my good friend Bill Coker, Dr. Bill Coker. He's a pastor of Fountain of Life. They meet in our church on Sunday afternoons. And I just told him, I was like, you know, there's this going on in our country. The racial tension is coming to such a head. And what happened up in Dallas, tomorrow morning, I love the fact that we have a mayor whose response was to turn and call the city to prayer. So whether you agree with his politics or not, I really don't care. But what I do care about is at 11 a.m. tomorrow, he's called the churches of the city, a ministry alliance, any citizen that wants to come to pray for God's presence to come and that brings healing. And I was telling Bill, Bill's an African-American preacher, and I said, man, brother, I don't know about you, but like we've had this, our hearts have been knit from the second that we met. And so we've got to do something.
Right.
We have to demonstrate what unity looks like. And can we just say that I'm going to preach on transformation, authentic change today. But I think it's kind of coming out of this heart that the country in 2008 cried out for change. And this has nothing to do about policies, has nothing to do with a man, has nothing to do with any of that baloney. Okay, this has to do, though, with it was a rage with inside. I'm going to say this, too. Our country right now in the political process is crying out for change still. Because the human change that was brought about was insufficient to bring the peace of God, which is the only thing that will bring peace into our culture. It's the only thing that brings unity. It's the only thing that brings prosperity or lasting prosperity. And so I think the fervor that built up into 2008 election is still boiling underneath the surface. Different groups and different stuff like that. And what I sense is it's the body of Christ needs to come and know who she is. Like the bride of Christ needs to come to this realization of the power and the authority that she has, collectively unified. It says that the world would know us by our love. Well, our love is only demonstrated in unity, not agreement about theological or political issues. Because if you wait to have unity based off of what you agree on, within a five-minute conversation, you're going to be in division. Because even the most like-minded people are going to find something, even if it's as silly as a sports team, to disagree about.
Right.
And find an opportunity to divide. And that's within the body of Christ.
True.
We should not be surprised that the world at large is burning with division. Because the world at large does not know Jesus. 7 billion people, only 2 billion people, and I would say generously, know Jesus Christ. That means 5 billion people on the planet are dark. They walk in darkness. They don't know him. That's not a value statement against them. That means they're not connected into heaven. So it should not surprise us when we see fear and anxiety and anger and a desire for retribution, or a desire for justice, all these things to swell up when somebody doesn't know Jesus. The challenge is that when it breaks out in the church, and the church stands opposed to itself. And here's this visual. If any of you have ever dealt with an autoimmune disease or illness, and you know one of those types of illnesses, it causes your body to fight against itself. It doesn't recognize that it's the same. And so it attacks itself, and the body itself cannot operate in wholeness. And whether that be through the food you eat or the air you breathe or just different stuff, but your body is fragmented because it fights against itself. Let me tell you what, church. I believe right now that we live in a season where the body of Christ has got an autoimmune disease because it sees itself, each other, as the enemy. And whether that's race, or that's culture, or that's economics, or it's we live in America and those people over there and this and that, and it's always pitting one against each other. And I'm going to tell you what, the time for that is done. Because there's a level of holiness that's being raised up. This revival that is here, I'm telling you, it is here. The Great Awakening has come. Now is going to come when the people of God drop those petty, stupid arguments. Now, I'm going to say this, the racial thing right now that's going on with whether it's the African-American community and law enforcement, stuff like that, there's so much layers to that. I love what the Dallas mayor said. He says, we've got to stop operating as if this is a simplistic answer. You know, there's not. But what do we need? We need the wisdom of God. We need the discernment of heaven that sees between and cuts into the lines. And then when we realize and we come together, and where does it begin? In our hearts. We got to stop looking. I tell couples when I marry them, there's this thing in the ceremony, and I tell the bride, I said, look at him. This is the best he's ever going to look. He's got the tux, he's cleaned up, stuff like that. It's only going downhill from here. I tell them this, let the Lord change him. Let the Lord change you. I think Jesus is saying, guys, y'all want to change the world. That's good. Why don't you change yourself first? Why don't you allow me to bring holiness into your life at such a level that becomes a model where the rest of the world looks back to the church as it once did and yearns for that. Amen. Where it becomes attractive. And I'm not talking about attractive because we're trying to be hyper-relevant. Forget relativity. I'm sorry, I think that there's some smart ways of going about and becoming all things, as Paul would say, so that some might be saved. But I'm not talking about compromising Scripture or compromising our integrity. What I'm saying is that they would desire so much the level of love, affection, peace, right. Even in dark circumstances, that they'd go, I want that. I see that you're going through a dark time, and yet you're not acting crazy like everybody else does. What's up with that? That's going to come when the body itself begins to understand what authentic change really looks like, and it's a heart transformation. Romans chapter 12 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Let me hear you say, present your bodies. I'm going to speak on this a lot more later on. But you present your body as a living sacrifice. Let me say this real quick. One of the challenges we have is it's the flesh that fights against the spirit. And so often, because we haven't gotten our resurrected bodies, what's residing still within the flesh is things that fight against God. But your spirit has been redeemed. Your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions is being redeemed on a daily basis. It's an ongoing process. And so it's the soul that stands between. Your mind, your will, and emotions stand between what the flesh wants to do and what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But when you begin to remember that you've been given a brand new nature, that in your spirit, man, you have a brand new nature, you have a decision to make. So when it says this, present your bodies as a sacrifice, it's saying stop living according to what your physical body wants. Instead, present it to God, and where's the sacrifice met? It's a spiritual sacrifice. Like I'm presenting my body to him. That is holy. It's acceptable to God, which is my reasonable act of worship, as it says in other translations. I come to him, and what was worship during the Old Testament times? It was the burning of something, the burning away of the old. It's saying like this thing, and you're valuable to God. You're incredibly valuable to God, but it's saying, look, I'm willing to lay my desires at your feet. And so it says this, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Look where transformation takes place. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, the battleground is for your heart, because it's in your mind, your will, and your emotions that you either choose to follow the Holy Spirit or you choose to follow this world. Look what it says in the Message version. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. I mean, people have given Peterson a hard time. I love that. That's awesome. Let me hear you say, here's what Paul wants me to do. God helping me. Do you see in there that it's not self-help? It doesn't matter if you go to Barnes & Noble and how many self-help books you read. Self-help will not get you there. It's only God helping you. So look, how does God help you? You take your everyday life, your ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and you place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. We're not exempt from action. I told you last week that one of David's mighty men, as he fought, his hand literally froze to the sword. He had to stand his ground in the middle of the bean field, and he had to fight. So there's action, and what God is saying is your action is that you surrender to him and receive what he's already done for you. It requires action, but it's a surrender action. Amen. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking about it. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. How many people have found, and this is not a social media thing, I'm on social media, okay? But how many of you found yourself on social media getting drugged down to a level of immaturity? Because you got offended by what somebody said that you can't even see. Don't be so well adjusted to this world that you lose sight of where you reside, which is heaven. It says, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to the level of maturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed, let me hear you say well-formed, well-formed maturity in you. So in other words, the world's change or human change will always bring immature transformation. But God will always develop well-formed maturity inside of you. So it's not that you can't grow in the world. It just means you're never going to be mature. You're always going to be at the whims and the wiles of somebody else. Forget that. I don't want to do that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I like the ESV version says, from one degree of glory to the next. Ever increasing means that the transformation you're going to experience will never end for all of eternity. Hallelujah. The question's going to be this, while you're here on the earth, is it going to be an immature transformation or is it going to be a well-formed, mature transformation that takes place? And I submit to you that a lot of the church, including myself, allows us to be immature instead of allowing him to convict us and grow us into well-formed maturity. Amen. It's got to be a heart change. And change is not always easy, is it? The challenge to change is difficult for people. Even when a failure to change can cause serious personal harm, relational harm, physical harm. The AMA, American Medical Association, did a study a few years ago that found that 9 out of 10 people who had major heart bypass surgery or something similar, had not changed their diet or lifestyle. Even though they had gotten to the point where they had to have major bypass surgery. And the result of that event was not enough for them to change. So we say, well, I'm just, you know, bad things are happening. That's good because that'll make the world know they need Jesus. No. You can't make somebody want change even because of a bad thing. It says the goodness of God is what leads people to change. So there needs to be a demonstration of his goodness in the earth that brings lasting transformation, because bad will not equal good. Bad is not enough of a motivation. If it was, I wouldn't be 20 pounds overweight. Can we be real here? If the fear of cholesterol and stuff like that, I'm getting to the point now where I realize that's turning, that can't be enough. What's the motivation for me? God, but my body's your temple. And I want to steward the good thing that you gave me. Transformation comes from thinking differently afterwards. How many times has an addict been confronted with near death or the loss of everything they hold dear and cannot turn from their addiction? Look at our nation. We continue to spend ourselves into an insolvency and not a single thing's changed. Why? Because the heart has not changed. That's why George Washington, when he's given his farewell address, is saying, in essence, he's saying, is this necessarily a Christian nation? No. It's not the fact that it's a theocracy. However, he's saying the system of government we set up, if it's not led by somebody whose heart belongs to him, it's going to fall and it's going to crumble and it'll be corrupted. Look at the kings of Israel of old. Anytime there's a man after God's heart, Israel prospered. Anytime there's a wicked king, the rest of Israel crumbled. So transformation's got to happen from a heart change. And we look to politicians to be the source of our salvation when Jesus never said that. Look at the history of racial divide. Look at the history of any conflict we've ever had. It's deeply rooted. There's real hurts and pains. Transformation will not come until we change hearts. That's why I told Pastor Coker, we got to do something next week. And I don't know if that's in our service and in his service, or we do a joint service, or we find in the meet in the middle and we pray together. But we're going to demonstrate real what transformation looks like. Amen. This is my brother. I don't see the color of his skin. I see the condition of his heart. It makes me love him. I deeply love my brother. Anyway. Change is needed. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 says this: Jesus heard about it and spoke up. Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Yeah. And if you think, well, I'm saved, so I mean, it makes me just the insider. He's not talking about me. No. If you view yourself as somebody who does not need continual transformation, you've automatically cut yourself off from the one who transforms you. Good. On a daily basis. I know I've been redeemed by Jesus. I know his salvation is full. I know I lack no good thing. But I also understand on a daily basis, I need him. I can never disconnect from Jesus as the source of my life. And the change that he brings is both the inside and out. And it starts on the inside before it gets outward. C.K. Chesterton said this: Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. I think the reason for this is less about the difficulty of living under Christ's empowering grace, as it is about the difficulty of us letting go. I really believe that. This is not that Christianity is hard. Religion's hard. So if Christianity equals religion to you, you're right. Religious Christianity is a real pain, because you're going to have to be perfect. You can't think an impure thought. You can't say an impure thing. You can't ever be mean or mad or anything like that, because if you do, you're going to hell. I don't want to be a shock, but is that not what religion says? You got to earn it to live it. And instead, Jesus says, I paid for everything out of the relationship with you. But what keeps us from being free? The things we have soul ties to. I hold on to my offense. Jesus says, I paid for it on the cross. But he's not going to pry it out of your cold, dead fingers. You want it? Okay. I've empowered you to be a free people, is what he says. If you want to hold on to it, that's your free choice. It's going to hurt. And I'm going to weep for you, because I'm going to see the hurt and harm it happens to you. But anytime you go, we got to let go.
Right. Good.
You might have a legitimate reason to be hurt and offended. Time to let it go. I mean, seriously.
Amen.
Revenge never brings justice.
Right.
And if you think it, that just shows up through actions. Jesus says, if you look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery.
Amen.
If you harbor anger in your heart for your brother, you've already murdered him.
Right.
It's a hard issue.
Heart.
And the problem is that religious Christianity walks around says the right things, but inside our hearts burn with these different stuff, and therefore people realize it's not authentic.
Right. It's true.
Demonstration of power shows up in demonstration of grace and mercy and love when it's not deserved. Because when Jesus showed up on the scene, none of us deserved it. Passage of time does not equal transformation. Fear can drive us to a lack of change. And what does fear do? We fear a loss of control. We fear it's going to bring a change to the unknown. Like, I don't know what's going to happen if I give this thing up. Sometimes fear will say your identities come from that offense so much, and you're afraid of who you are or will be, and you're afraid to let this thing go because your identity comes from those things. Having to surrender your right to hold on to both the legitimate and illegitimate offenses. And the reasons to be hurt, you're afraid if you let go of that, it will justify what happened, and therefore justice won't happen. Can you let go of your right to even get justice? And here's what you're trading it in for. The justice of God.
Amen.
There's only one righteous judge.
Right.
He judges the living and the dead. There's only one righteous one. That's the one who sits on heaven's throne. So it's a very just decision to let go of these hurts and say, you know what? My vision and my view of things here on the earth is so tainted, I lack the capacity to carry out good judgment on the earth. So I trust you to be the good judge because you see all of eternity through a lens that I cannot possibly understand. And I trust that you are good just as much as you are just. I trust in your love and your mercy just as much as I trust in your ability to judge. So now it's about him. It's not about our ability to release healing into our planet. We're responsible for allowing God to change us from the inside out. Authentic change only comes when we let that go. There's some dangers of pseudo-transformation or inauthentic living. The danger of a pseudo-transformation is that you begin to focus on the outward appearance. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance," talking about Saul, "or at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You forget anything else. You don't need another passage to say racism is stupid. Because the Lord's not looking on what's outside. He's looking at your heart.
Right, right.
Good Lord. It just drives me batty. Pseudo-transformation brings a lack of true spiritual accountability. Because if I'm afraid to be accountable, because now it's going to be judgment my way. Like I'm going to be smacked back down. There's going to be condemnation. It's going to be guilt. And so I come into this place of pseudo-transformation, look, where I like it all got together, but it's inauthentic. It's not true spiritual accountability. So when I begin to struggle with something, I don't tell anybody. Pseudo-transformation, there's a disconnect between words and deeds. You can look in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And they say they follow Jesus and they do this and they said, here, we sold our land, here's the proceeds. But they held some back. And they end up dropping dead. And by the way, before you make that a prototype for the rest of the way God wants to work, that's the only time it shows up in Scripture. All right? So we don't need to walk around threatening. I mean, anyway, it's a whole separate thing. But here's the point. I think if they would have come up and been authentic and said, here's what we sold it for and we kept apart for ourselves, Paul or Peter would have been like, okay. I don't think Holy Spirit would have been freaked out by that.
Right?
So, but pseudo-transformation puts us in this place where we have to hide.
Right.
We have to lie. We have to self-preservation. We have to be our own provider. Pseudo-transformation gives us a distorted view of the blessed life. What's the distorted view of the blessed life? Prosperity for the sake of personal gain, not the advancement of God's kingdom. When I look at prosperity as only for me, I've missed out on why God put it in my hand. But when I look at it as the advancement of the kingdom of heaven, it's not wrong for me to live a prosperous life.
Right.
And sometimes they say, well, they're living in this house and they drive that car. Who cares? What are they doing with it? Have you looked at how much seed has been sowed into the mission field and how much they love and they go and they minister to the homeless? I mean, look, even Bill Gates doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall, but they live very generously. And that's an unbeliever. Pseudo-transformation leads to a failure to examine our own personal spiritual condition. Romans 12:3 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. And before you think it, it doesn't mean so you have to be a lowly worm to be loved and blessed by Jesus. It's not what it says, not one bit. But it says when you start walking around thinking it's all about you and all the good stuff happened because of you and it's all about me and we live in a selfie world. Right? Just back it up a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says this, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I love the Message version says, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Authenticity. Authentic change comes from authenticity and vulnerability. That doesn't mean you have to air all your dirty laundry either. Wisdom. Right? Anyway. I could preach a whole sermon about that. So how does this transformation take place? I want to read you just real quick out of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1 says this, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Who provided the king? God. Who did he provide it for? Himself. When we look to man to be our source, we create an idol. But when we realize that God raises up kings for his own purposes, then it's easy to pray for the ones we don't agree with politically. It's not hidden what I believe politically. And I lovingly pray for people of the opposite political spectrum. Why? Because God has risen them up for his purposes. I'm supposed to partner with him. Side note. So look what it says in verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. In other words, here's what I think the Lord's doing. Because he looks at the condition of a heart, there may be other people around you that look like they're more capable than you. But he's going to elevate you because your heart's in alignment with him.
Good.
And you're waiting for your promotion. Take care of your heart. Give it to him fully, and in the due time, you will be elevated up. I think we live in a season right now, and not just in the U.S., but all across this world, where he's raising up people who seem like they were hidden, but they've stewarded their hearts well before the Lord. And even in the arena where there's better speakers, there's better technicians, there's better politicians, there's better all this different stuff, there's going to be people of God who are risen up because their hearts are after him.
Good.
And the Lord sees you.
Amen.
So I would say this, the key to your promotion comes the condition of your heart.
Yeah, right.
The key to your promotion comes from the condition of your heart. All right, let's look. Open up the Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish up as quickly as I can, but I feel like this is too important. So there's two different types of knowing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says this. I once thought these things were valuable. What's he talking about? He's talking about his PhD. He's talking about all these things, right? The human effort stuff, all the man things. But it says, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. Let me hear you say Christ, knowing him. It says, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. That's not a good translation. It means the dung heap, okay, the sewer. That's how lowly he holds those things, so that I could gain Christ. And I can become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. Let me hear you say, know Christ. And experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. There's two different types of knowing that I see in there. There's a saving knowledge that you see in verse 8. That for my sake, Jesus paid it all. There's a saving knowledge that takes place. But there's another type of knowledge, knowing Christ. It's intimate knowledge. Let me hear you say intimate knowledge. And the thing about intimacy is built over time. You can't have microwave intimacy. I'll preach on marriage another day. But you can't have microwave intimacy. It needs to be intentional. It's got to be a heart change. It's got to be decisive. It's got to be intentional. We have to go at it. And so our heart change, we didn't earn our salvation with the Lord. We get this saving knowledge of him where I know that where I end up in, for all of eternity. But there's this idea of intimacy. Out of intimacy flows transformation. Change is hard because we base it off our ability to change or versus God's ability to change. When we get to this place where we say, it's not my will, but your will be done. We get to this place where, Lord, I'm going to start to drop the pretenses. I think that surrender and submission are key. Surrender and submission are the key to intimacy with him. You cannot have intimacy with the heart of the Father if you bring him your agenda on a constant basis. Because intimacy is a two-way street.
Right.
It's not where you go to find your needs met.
Right.
It's where you go to find relationship.
Good.
Right? Safety. Protection. You can't have intimacy if the person you go to for that is only the one that's going to meet your needs all the time. Can God meet your needs? Of course he does. But if you treat him like a genie in the bottle, you're not going to be intimate with him.
Good. Good.
So what's my part? What's God's part? Are you struggling to do what only God can do? Are you struggling to do only what God can do? And then there's other people who wait expecting God to do what he's clearly placed in your hands. It may not seem like a big deal, but it is. Let me give you an example. God helped me to forgive my father. my loved one, my this, my husband, my wife, my kids, my this, whatever it is. God, help me to forgive them. Forgiveness is an act of your will. See, the principle of Scripture says you freely give what you've freely received. So once you've received forgiveness from him, you therefore have the capacity to forgive. But what does it require? An act of your will.
Right.
And you're asking God, help me to forgive him. And he goes, I forgave you. I already did help you.
Right.
As you've been forgiven, forgive others.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses. Remember that part?
Right.
As we forgive those who, what? Trespass against us. We love the Our Father. We believe heaven invades earth out of that. But in that principle, he's saying, you want the ability to go do anything, freely receive from me. Once you receive forgiveness, give it away. Once you receive mercy, give it away. Once you receive prosperity, give it away.
Right.
Once you receive love, give it away.
Right.
Once you receive these things, and the challenge is that the world is designed the same way. Once we receive judgment, we give away judgment. Once we receive pain, we give away pain. Once we receive condemnation, we give away condemnation. Once we receive racial bias, we give away racial bias. That's no way to live. That's living according to the world. But instead, when we begin to live in this world that says, not my will, but your will be, as I've received these things, so I freely give them away. Authentic change. Let's try another one. God, I'll try harder next time. Well, maybe you can't. Look, I think it's silly that I have to make this disclaimer, but I've gotten emails about this before, so I'll make the disclaimer. I don't think that Star Wars is necessarily a Christian movie. Okay, we all safe on that? However, I believe Yoda was on the right path. When Luke Skywalker says, well, I'll try, he goes, do or do not. There is no try. Yeah. I need to work on my Yoda impression, apparently. But the point is this. It's either do or do not. Let me modify it. Trust or trust not. Either you trust God or you don't. Either he is who he says he is or he's not. You've probably heard it said either Jesus was the Son of God, the resurrected Messiah, or he was a liar or a lunatic or something else. Right? There's no middle ground. And when you say, I try, you're going back to self-effort, which means you're always going to be limited. And how many times when we say we try, do we really actually do it? We're praying for some missionaries, and we say, and this week they say, hey, I'm going to be in the mission field. I'm going to be in a dangerous situation. Will you pray for me? I'll try. Don't pray for me, please. Either do or do not. Right? Well, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ has loved the church. I'll try. Just do it. Why? Freely receive the love of Christ. You can freely give the love of Christ. So maybe you're trying to do something that only God can do through you. So it's either you're trying to do his job or you're trying to do a job that he's placed in your hands. And you're saying, God, why aren't you doing this thing for me? And he's going, forgive them. Love them. Release it. You freely receive, freely give it away. Stop looking to me as being the one who's blocking everything. It comes down to here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know the perfect and acceptable will of the Father. When I do that, I'm in perfect intimacy with him.
Amen.
The Yoda thing actually went better than I thought. That was good. No stones this time. God's part's the harder part. In this whole equation, he's responsible for the difficult, the impossible, and the supernatural.
Amen.
What's our part? Surrender. Obey. Let go. Right? Our part's the easy part. If we just choose as an act of our will. Freedom is always an act of God in the soul of someone who comes into alignment with God's already true truth. Freedom is always an act of God in the soul of someone who comes into alignment with God's already true truth. He doesn't need you to agree with his truth for it to be true. It already is true. Your choosing is an act of your will to come into alignment with that. And when you do that, you gain true freedom. You gain true transformation. Is it possible that you've been trying to do God's job, or are you waiting on him to do something that requires an act of your will? The proper use of our will is to choose between our strength and abilities and the power of God. The proper use of our will is to choose between our strength and abilities and the power of God. You know what that looks like? Honesty. Surrender. Agreement with him instead of agreements with the world. And obedience. You could have honesty. You could even agree with his truth. You could even surrender. But until you act out obedience, transformation is not going to take place. So next time you hear that quiet, still voice tugging on your heart to go love on somebody, obey. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much anxiety it swells up inside of you, because you got to go across the room. Freely receive the love of God. Freely give it away. By an act of your will, you come into alignment that allows heaven to invade earth. And I can promise you, if a remnant of the church begins to do this, the junk you see on the TV will begin to reduce in volume.
Amen.
You know why? Because those who are authentically hurt. Can we be real? The Black Lives Matter movement, there is legitimate, real hurt there. Because there's been real legitimate stupidity by certain men who took it on themselves to carry out prejudice. There's no disputing the facts. It happened in South Carolina. It's happened in other places. I don't know what happened in Louisiana or it happened in Minnesota yet. We got to wait to pass judgment on that, right? So when I begin to say, well, I get offended because they're hurt, instead of going, I see the hurt. Comfort those who need comfort.
Yes.
Yes.
Mourn with those who mourn.
Yes.
Rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yes.
Begin to be an authentic demonstration of God's goodness. At such a level, when they encounter you, all that stuff falls off.
Hallelujah.
It falls away. And they go, something about you. Change will begin with one person at a time. When we begin to see each other for the heart instead of the outward appearance, I can promise you, the culture of this city will be changed. The culture of this nation will be changed. We've got friends who minister overseas with the Muslims. I can't tell you how much love I have for them because of how much boldness and faith it takes to go out and minister to people, especially when you're told they want to kill you. But a demonstration of love looks like, let me show you who Jesus really is. Let me show you. And Muslims are coming to know Jesus at a rapid rate. It's authentic. It's transformation. It happens because people, God's people surrender to this. So let it begin with you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, if there's anything offensive inside of us, bring it to the surface so we can surrender it. If there's any wrong belief, if there's any pain or hurt that hasn't been covered by your blood yet because we've held on to it, bring it to the surface right now in the name of Jesus. Ask him, Holy Spirit, what are you showing me? As he reveals it to you, give it to him. As an act of your worship, be honest with him. I'm still struggling with this thing inside my heart, God. And I thought I dealt with it, but it's still there. But today I give it all. That right to be hurt, that right to be offended, that secret sin, it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. But as long as you hold on to it, it will still hold on to you. The moment you're touched by the light of Jesus, forever will it control your destiny. If you're sitting there right now, I would say, I don't even know where I'm going to end up for eternity. If you died right now, where would you go? Would you cease to exist? Would you go to hell? Would you float around? What would happen? Do you know? You need to know.
Amen.
You need to know right now.
Right.
God loves you. He sent his son Jesus for you. So much that he died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin and your rebellion, so he could reconnect you to the source of life, which is only God. If that's you right now, nobody's looking but me, but you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, why don't you raise your hand? Be bold about it. Cool. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for freedom. We thank you that every person in this place right now would be seeking after your heart. Wholeness, come. Perfect love, come. I command fear and anxiety, go. As those things go, Holy Spirit, backfill. Overflow, freshness, newness, purpose. We thank you for what you're doing right now. And we just declare this right now in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.